cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we could meet out in our parking lot again to maintain our social distancing, and I appreciate so much your coming out. Grandma said that she'd come and sit on her front porch and see if she could hear us again, but we'll make sure she gets a recording of this service as well, and appreciate again Grandma and Bill again, that Bill and Jackie again are our permanent shut-ins that are advised not to even get out, and so I'll keep them in prayer. But I appreciate again you coming out here, that we could meet together as best as we're meeting here, and that we could lift up His name, that we could sing some songs together. That's one thing I've missed a lot, and we never had good song services at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, but we sang with all we had, with all we got again, and we do it without a piano player. And I just appreciate again that we could get together here today in church and sing a little bit. A lot of people, again, don't understand what churches is. A lot of people think they should shut down all of our churches because they're just a social organization, a social gathering. The unfortunate thing is that for most churches that's true. But for Good Samaritan Baptist Church, again, we gather together for a purpose, for a reason, so that we can sharpen our swords, so that we can edify one another, so that we could be strengthened. And we gather together because Christ commanded us to do that. We gather together because He's there in the midst of us. And again, that's how we grow. We also gather together because God's given me a commandment to feed the flock. And so I appreciate again those that have tuned in for our Bible studies, for those that have been connected again. And I've got mailings going out that at least has our penny pulpit in. And boy, I want to encourage you to watch your growth during this next month. This is going to go on for some time. We're in a new era. When's it going to get back to normal? It's never going to get back to normal again. And so again, we want to just put an emphasis on the importance of church as we're gathered here. And especially here on Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And so let's go ahead and have a Palm Sunday worship time just now. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it. If you have a Bible and the wherewithal, go ahead and open it and stand, all right, for the reading of God's Word. That's hard to do with that steering wheel in your gut. So appreciate again that we could just give a reverence to God's holy Word. We're in the book of Matthew. And as we're there in Matthew in chapter 21, I have been doing a series on stewardship and already had my message all outlined this week again for stewardship 404. When Beverly mentioned, I think it was last week sometime, that, oh, this is Palm Sunday. So I thought we need to do something a little different on Palm Sunday. We need to gather together. And so let's go ahead and take a look at a couple things about this Palm Sunday. I do want to make some applications to our plight in the coronavirus situation here at the end. I had a lot of people, and I trust that you have too, people talking about the end times, people talking about the last days, people talking about the end of the world and the end of our age again. And so as we consider some of those things, I want to go ahead and give some good answers right out of the Bible about the end times that are coming again, just a glimpse or a taste, as it were, of these things. But first, let's go ahead and take our emphasis here on this Palm Sunday, and let's go ahead and read in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, starting there in verse 5. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. And when the Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Father, praise you and thank you, as we would again meet on this Palm Sunday, that we could turn our emphasis on the gift that you gave of your only begotten Son. I thank you as we publicly worship here now, that we could again just acknowledge your only begotten Son as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb that was slain for my sins, and Father, that we could again acknowledge the eternal life that you gave to us because of that sacrifice. Father, I'll praise you and thank you as we would worship just now, lift up his name, and cause again that you could again just bless your scriptures that we'd look at to our hearts, encourage each one that's here, and touch with your hand. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let's continue on in that scripture. And hon, if you could go ahead and get me out of the pulpit, there's cough drops in there. I think one of them fisherman friends would help me out tremendous right now. I'm going to yell for another half hour here. So we got down to verse 5, and I want you to notice again that all this was done to fulfill Scripture. And again, the coming of the Christ, again, is something, again, that we've studied often. His entry into this world, his birth during our Christmas time. We celebrate the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God's only begotten Son. He was not the... Oh, you may be seated, by the way. He was God's only begotten Son. He was not the son of Joseph, and we can see that clearly taught in Scriptures. He did 3.5 years of ministry right after his baptism, which we will go back and visit briefly today. And as he did that, I'd have us understand again that in that time there were those who believed and trusted that he was the Christ. But then we have a crowd that's here to welcome him in to Jerusalem, where again in a short 5 days they would go ahead and crucify him. And so let's go ahead and look at that crowd now, starting in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 21. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Sometimes we don't realize that in that verse is an interpretation of the word Hosanna. It means, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so it's right there in the context of the verse, a definition, an explanation of what it means to say Hosanna. And that's not much in our vocabulary, but again, notice here again that they were recognized, the prophecy, the scripture, and this one coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" We want to spend our time answering that question this morning. Who is this? We're going to look at the right answer. We're going to look at the wrong answers. And again, look at the next verse, verse 11, and understand this. The multitude, the majority, the wide road has it wrong. And look what they say in verse 11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And so as we take this scripture, again, I'd have us understand that there's still people who don't know who this is. I trust there's none in our crowd here today listening to the preaching of God's Word that does not know who this Jesus is. And could not, again, approach somebody else and explain to somebody else just who He was and who He is. I trust, again, you've called upon Him as your Lord and Savior. I want to rehearse some very familiar verses here before you. And not so much because I believe you need to hear them, but I do believe you need to repeat them. And so again, as we walk through the Romans road to the gospel, let's go ahead and look first at some things about the right answer about who is this. Hold your place there in Matthew 21. I think we'll be back. And turn to the Gospel of John and the first chapter. Gospel of John and chapter 1. They said, "Who is he?" And the answer of the crowd was, "A prophet of Nazareth." And again, I'd have us recognize even from the very get-go of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew greater than the prophet of Nazareth. They knew bigger than the prophet. A lot of people today recognize him as the prophet. We had a president who recognized him as and said he was a Christian because he believed some of the things that the prophet Jesus said. Those of you familiar with Islam, said to be one of the fastest growing religions in America. And again, I like to point out that they don't worship the same God we worship. Our God has an only begotten Son. Allah has none of that. And so again, recognize that here, as we look at that, they recognize that Jesus is a prophet. A lot of religions recognize him as a prophet. But let's look at John chapter 1 and understand what the disciples understood that Jesus was. John chapter 1. I guess let's pick it up in verse 42. No, I got to back up further. Verse 39. Oh, I'm in Luke chapter 1. There's a problem. I had the Annunciation of Mary coming up here, and that wasn't working for me. John chapter 1. Let's go ahead for sake of time. Pick it up in verse 17. Whoop, wait a minute. I got the wind blowing in my pages here. I'm not used to that. Verse 35. John chapter 1 and verse 35. The Bible says this. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. This is a day after the baptism of Christ. This is a day after that there was a dove descending, or the Holy Spirit of God descending as a dove. And lighting on him and giving witness to John the Baptist that this is the Son of God. Look, pick it up then, verse 35. The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the... You see that right there? Who'd they find in Hebrew and in Aramaic? They found the Messiah. And then for us Greeks, for us English speakers as well, notice what it says, which is being interpreted the Christ. Listen, accept him and believe on him as the Christ. There's no salvation. So you believe on him as the Christ. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. Listen, you can't just believe he was a good man. You can't just believe he was a prophet. He must believe that he was the Christ. And there we have it in verse 41. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The following day Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And notice again here, though it calls him the son of Joseph, it calls him the Messiah, as written of by Moses, calls him the great prophet, as written by Moses and the prophets. Verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Heard a lot of people preach about what they think Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. I think he was praying. Actually, I was thinking he was praying for the Messiah to come. They knew that the Messiah was due. They knew from Scripture that he was supposed to be here. Nathanael answered him and saying unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Remember again that Jesus' title as Son of Man was used more often by Jesus than his Son of God title. Because again, to him that was a miracle. He was God always. But now, for the first time, in the fullness of time, he was indeed the Son of Man. And so we find there again that you must believe that he is a Christ. Turn with me to the last chapter of John, the Gospel of John, and then back up two verses and you find these verses. This is John chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. The Bible says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Same word as Messiah, remember. The Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Again, as I said, it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I like that word. That's a Bible word. Well, you need to learn to use it. That the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19 said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Then verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's only two types of people in this world. You'll only interact with two types of people this week and this world. And that is the saved and the unsaved. Those that have trusted Christ and those that have not trusted Christ. Trusted Christ to the point that he moves inside of them and makes a difference in their life. If you ask a person if they're saved and they get mad at you, that's a testimony again of something's wrong here. And so I'd encourage you again to get used to that question and apply it unto people so that we can understand, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not is standing in condemnation still. And that condemnation, we know, again, from the rest of the Romans wrote, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1 is another one I'd almost include in our Romans road. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You want out from under condemnation, you got to be in Christ, it says in that verse. And in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we see again the right answer, and I trust all of you know the right answer. I trust that you know how to expound the right answer to people that you'll bump into this week. But let's look now at the wrong answers that are available to man. I am going to list here again three areas that cover the wrong answers to this question. The first one, again, falls right here under the answer that was given, that he is a prophet from Nazareth. That Jesus was just a prophet from Nazareth. Listen, Jesus was much more than that. And again, you got to believe that, as we just showed. But first off, the areas, again, this one here is in the area of false religions. I already said that if you believe in Islam and you worship after Muhammad, again, understand that they believe that Jesus was a good prophet. If you use the scriptures, they believe the scriptures. They believe yours is polluted, and there is no accurate scripture. That's what all the world believes. That's what the majority of Christianity believes, Lord help us. But again, Islam is a false religion. It never had its roots or interest in Christianity at all. It's not a spinoff of Christianity. It is from the get-go a Arabic false religion. And again, as we look at that, there's many other false religions under this category. I think I said I want to go ahead and give these as the least dangerous to the most dangerous. And as I give them in that order, I want us to pay attention to why that is. But here, these are false religions. And the world abounds with false religions. All Eastern religions are false religions. And if you're watching out for your karma, or you're careful to do your yoga exercises and your meditations, you're partaking in false Eastern religions. And that there particularly is the Eastern religion of Hinduism. Again, where you're going to reincarnate, and you got to watch your karma and be careful of your karma so that you'll reincarnate as a better person than you are now, or better being than you are now. And so the yoga and meditation exercise, be careful of those things. But again, they have rooted into our world as not a religion. Even Kung Fu and those things are the Eastern religions. And so there's a bunch of Eastern, Confucianism, Sikhism, and we have all of these Eastern religions. Those are false religions. They have no basis for Christ, nor use for Christ, nor understanding of Christ. Indeed, in the Hindu religion, they believe that everyone looks into the garden of God through different holes in the fence. We're fenced out, but they look and they have their perspective of who they think God is. And you Christians, you've got your perspective, and it's a different perspective, but it's the same God. And so again, a Hindu and those of Eastern religions, they'll often listen to you because, oh wow, that's another perspective on God. But they won't convert because of that. And so they're just interested in all the different perspectives about God, because all different cultures view through the fence and see the statue in the garden as their illustration from a different angle. And so again, these are false religions. They're all over the world. Secondly, and more dangerous than that, is the cults. I want you to pay attention that a cult is a religion that used to be Christian. It's a spin-off of Christianity. Islam is not a cult. However, the JWs is a cult. They used to be Christian. And again, they spun off. On this point, they denied who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They deny the Trinity. Charles Taz Russell started the JWs. Joseph Smith up here in Palmyra started the Latter-day Saints. And these are cults because they deny that Jesus Christ is God. They deny the Trinity. They are indeed... Well, I don't want to bring that up yet, because I'm going to put this whole category of misleaders under the title of Antichrist. So we'll look at that in a moment. But they are, again, deceivers and teachers of Antichrist. Mary Baker Glover Eddy in the Christian Science Movement. That is a cult. Ellen White started the SDA, Seventh-day Adventist. That is a cult. Now, if you ask the SDA about the deity of Christ, they'll give you a Bible answer. But they don't believe in the efficacy or the power of Christ. They don't believe in his advent. They don't believe, in fact, again, Ellen White. Ellen White believed that Jesus already come back way back in the 1800s. He come back and looked around and he couldn't figure out who was Christian and who wasn't Christian. So he went back to heaven scratching his head. And again, he's still trying to figure out who the saved people are and who the lost people are in this world. That's Ellen White's doctrine, founder of the Seventh-day Adventists. And so these are cults, these are false religions inside of Christianity. But let's go to a more dangerous one, and that is, again, false Christians. False Christians. Cults are different. These are false Christian religions. And again, the greatest of the false Christian religions is Catholicism. This week I sent out a tract to a priest up in Rochester explaining again the fallacies of Roman Catholicism. And I was having a hallelujah fit when I pulled that out and said, man, I already wrote this whole thing. Let's just publish it again. My mom got saved from Roman Catholicism. Listen to me. Roman Catholicism is a more dangerous, who is this man, misunderstanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the majority of our world calls Roman Catholicism Christian. And so again, it has priests. And Christianity has no priests. It has penance. And Christianity and this Bible has no penance. Every place your Bible says repent, the Catholic Church took out that phrase and put do penance. And so they have the, again, it's a false religion. It's false teaching. Now stop and listen here for a minute, that you might have friends that are Roman Catholic and they're good people. I'm not putting down your friends that are Roman Catholic. But they are misled by a system of religion. We need to understand that. So I'm not preaching against Roman Catholics. I'm preaching against Roman Catholicism. And understand the error that's there. We've seen that. We've covered that. Priests and penance and purgatory. There's no such thing in your Bible and your New Testament. And so as we look at that false Christianity, false Christian religion, that is more dangerous even than the cults. That holds on to people more succinctly than even the cults peel people out of Christianity. Next one is even more dangerous, and that's Protestants. Wow. Let's be careful here. Listen, that's Protestants. Protestants, again, they broke from the Roman Catholic Church, but they carried the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church with them when it comes to salvation of all things. You ever heard of a Protestant religion that does not baptize babies? No, probably not. All Protestant religions baptize babies to give them eternal life. Listen, we know, again, in the Bible that that's impossible. And so we need to draw some clear lines that Protestant religions, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and oh my goodness, be careful, Methodists. Listen, they're apostate religions. They have left the teachings of God. And again, I'm not preaching against Methodists. There's one across the street here again. I'm preaching again that their methods are wrong. And I don't care how Methodist you become, there's no method that would make you good enough to deserve to go to heaven. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how many Sunday school classes you teach. There's no method for being good enough to get to heaven. And that's what Methodists, that's their doctrine. That's their doctrinal statement. There used to be an Episcopalian Methodist church and an Episcopalian church and a Methodist church. They united and became the United Methodist Church. And again, their teaching is that if you get saved and ask Jesus to come into your heart, He will, in time and in much effort, He will work in your life until you are good enough to go to heaven. Have you heard somebody say, well, when I get to heaven, oh, St. Peter's going to weigh my good works and weigh my bad works? That comes out of the Protestant churches. And so again, understand that, hey, there's none of that in this Bible. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We're saved again by God's mercy. And all of them have been removed from all Protestant religions. And now, Lord help us, they're removed from their Bibles as well. What is it? Psalm 136 says in every verse, and His mercy endureth forever. Starting with the NIV, they rip that out, and there's no mercy in Psalms 136 anymore in any modernist Bible. Well, don't get me going. So these are apostate. They have left the salvation that Jesus preached. And let me give you the most dangerous apostate religion that I know of. And that's the American Baptist Church. American Baptist Church pretends to be Christian, pretends to be a believer. They do not believe in nor preach the virgin birth of Christ. They're as big a denier of the deity of Christ as is the JW or a Latter-day Saint. And so again, the American Baptist Church. Now, again, I'm not attacking American Baptists. I know some of them. They're good people. Many of them are saved and wanting to do right, but they are in a misled religion. And again, I wish they'd just take that name Baptist right off of their sign. And so again, understand that we're surrounded by, this world is full of apostate churches. And this church, here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we try to take a firm stand on the fundamentals. We are called fundamental Christians because we hold the certain fundamentals of God's Word. And understand in this day, especially when we have the coronavirus going crazy in our society and churches disband from meeting, I praise the Lord that, man, I've seen more independent Baptist preachers preaching the gospel over internet connections than I've ever seen in my life. I've had preachers that we've known since our childhood come back and I talk to them on Facebook. Praise the Lord, they're preaching on Facebook now. Brother Lee Pickett has his Sunday messages before Sunday gets here up on Facebook. And so, praise the Lord again that there's been an outreach of the gospel preached by independent fundamental churches and the importance of that. If you don't have an internet connection and you're trying to go to church on TV preachers, Lord help you. I don't know of any TV preachers. I don't know of any radio preachers that are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I don't know any of them that are preaching from a King James Bible. They all got modernist Bibles, and that's what they're preaching from. And so again, we live in interesting times, sure enough, but we want to be careful again that we recognize that there is a lot of apostasy in America. And a lot of that, again, is good folks, but they're misled by religions. Christianity is not a religion. It's a what? It's a relationship. And we, again, need to emphasize that more than ever in this day and age. I want to say a few things here on this Palm Sunday about the last days as well and the novel coronavirus. Nova means unknown, and coronavirus, again, has to do with its origins. And so as we don't know much about this virus, a lot of people have asked, are we in the last days? Is this a judgment of God? What is going on? Is this the end of the world? Dave Johnson answered it very well last night. It's not the end of the world, but it's the beginning of the end, he said. Yeah, that's the truth right there. And so again, we've been in the beginning of the end for a long time. And again, as we see this thing sweeping over, I just want to give some thoughts. It's given again by loftier minds than mine again about some of these things. But one thing I do know, that Satan has a goal for this world, that we would be under a one world government. Satan's desire is that we would be like it was right after the flood, under a one world government. And so again, remember, God sent down and confused their languages there in Genesis chapter 11 and called the place Babel, and that's still around today. And so Satan's desire here, understand the big picture on Wednesdays or on our roundtable meetings, we're meeting around that book that says, what on earth is God doing? And it talks again about this very thing, that Satan has some desires for his kingdom. And one of them he needs to fulfill is that we have a one-world government. In 2016, we broke off from a one-world government and put in a president who says, no, we're not going to do any more of this globalism. Now we're going to, again, make America great, make America first, number one again. And he broke from the globalism that was putting together a one-world government. And I want to tell you that Satan, as mad as Nancy Pelosi, Satan is mad because we have broke from his desire that the world come under a one world government. He has orchestrated a huge lie called global warming, thank you Al Gore, in order to unify all the countries of the world together to fight for their existence in a one world government. Don't be ignorant of that. And so again, understand Satan's desire is that this world would be put under a one world government. Now don't get mad at me here. I'm going to give you his major tool in doing that. His major tool in doing that is the feminist movement. Where's abortion come from? The feminists have a right to their own body. And so, where did the fall begin in the Garden of Eden? What did Satan use there? The feminist movement, okay? Again, understand how big that is. Again, understand that it creeps into your homes. Again, understand that Satan uses it to attack and break down the home with no dad in charge. Most homes, again, a lot of homes have no dad present. And so again, the feminist movement, again, is his major tool that's going to bring around, his amoral and immoral society. And just take that. Think about that. The gay movement. Moral reprobates again in our society. They have already taken over the home. That was a big step for them. Next step is they need to take over the church. How are they doing it there? Ask the lady preacher next door. How they're doing it, taking over the churches of America. The next step again is that they would take over our government. And AOC's doing that. So, there's whenever they call Donald Trump a misogynist. I don't know what that means. I had to get a dictionary and figure out why they call him a misogynist. But I can tell you why. It's because he's railing, again, a conservative movement that's taken a stand on the home, on the church, on Christianity, on our rights. And again, they hate it with a passion. I didn't know how to spell misogyny or misogynist. I don't even know how to say it. But it rhymes with OBGYN. So that's how I remember how to spell it. And I know what that means and I know what that's related to. So again, understand this, that Satan has an idea that he's going to overthrow the world and put them under a one world government. Listen. Under a one world religion. We all worship the same God, so we should just do it together. And those are actions that Satan has taken. How's he doing in this world? Well, listen, the United States stood up, and the global warming lie has been pretty much exposed, and so they started calling it's climate change, and that's been exposed as a lie, and it includes everything. I'm surprised no one's blamed the coronavirus on climate change yet. They'll get to that, I'm sure. And so, again, with all of those things faltering, I think we've got a new stab here by Satan to take over the world and lead us into a one-world government. If he has to, he'll do it with a virus. So those are just some thoughts that we've seen, again, running around as we understand the big picture. But understand this, that your job and my job, let me see what my notes here, where I left off. First, let's examine the end of the world. We know the end of the world's coming. We know, again, and again, a lot of translators try to change the King James Bible where it says the end of the world and talk about the end of the age. That's because they don't understand dispensational ages. So don't believe Bible translators. Dr. Showers is one, as we're studying his book. We'll see that in our next lesson. But again, that there is a coming, the end of the world, but there's coming the end of this age. And that's what we're looking at, the end of this age. And we know, again, from our Hunt for the Last October prophecy conferences, that the end of this age begins with the rapture of the church, that the church is taken out of here. The next thing that happens after the rapture of the church is that God opens the seven seals out of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Who's worthy to open the book? He starts opening the book of the wrath of God that's going to pour out. And first he removes the seven seals, which is the preparations for, and that's about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that's the preparation for opening the book. Got to take the seals off first. And then there's seven trumpets. That's the seven announcements that, hey, these are the things that's coming when God pours out his wrath upon the world. And then I'm going to have you just open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and to look again. I'm sorry, Revelation 16. Look again at the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this world. And that will answer your question, are we in the last days? That'll answer the question very clearly. Boy, could it get worse than this. And so as we look at the book of Revelation in chapter 16, a couple things you must note there. First off, I'm going to leave it for an exercise of the listener today to read down through the seven vials that are dumped upon the earth as a wrath of God, 1 through 6. But stop at verse 5 and look with me at 16:11. Revelation 16:11 is a good verse to think about and to have in our minds out of your 16:11 King James Bible. So Revelation 16:10 says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their teeth for pain, or they gnawed their tongues for pain." And look at verse 11. "And blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not for their deeds." What do you expect that the coronavirus is going to turn America to repentance? I'm hoping, I'm praying that it'll give us an awakening at least to Jehovah God. But again, understand that I don't think it's going to return America to repentance. I think when America sees judgment from God, they're going to do exactly what's in 16:11 of the book of Revelation. They're going to shake their fist all the more at God. We can see that with the liberal left and they're trying again to go back to their agenda of a one world government and their hatred, just vehement hatred that they have. And let me encourage you here this way. Don't return hatred with hatred. And during these days of frustration, be careful of frustration. Frustration with governments, frustration with our medical world, frustration with the way things are going. Be careful of frustration. It clouds your thinking. Be careful of anger. It changes the way you think. It gives you tunnel vision. Be careful of anger. And it's easy to get angry at our society. In fact, we like it now. Used to be, if you got angry at somebody, you were in danger of getting punched in the nose for it. Now you can get angry at people and vent all you want on social media, and there's no consequence to your anger. And so people are just venting more and more and enjoying it more and more, until now we see such hatred and anger spewing out in our social media. Don't be part of it. Understand that we here, and the third thing again, is we have frustration. Second, we have anger. Third, we have fear. All of them will stifle your testimony, will stifle your witness, will ruin your testimony for Christ. And so I encourage you as Christians, be careful of those things. And think, how would Christ react to this? What would Christ say to this? And again, remember that the compassion of Christ is what ought to be popping out of Christians today. That ought to be our response when we get, even here in town, I was concerned, and others had mentioned concern, that, boy, if we have services, there's going to be retribution, there's going to be actions, there's going to be things that happen because of that. And there might very well be. But again, don't be angry at people. Understand again that we're to present the love of Christ. And listen, it's going to be more and more challenging for us as Christians as the days go on, until persecution is going to be commonplace. And we're already seeing some of that start up and some of the vocalization against Christians. And so you and I, let's be Christ-like in all this. Let's keep a Christ-like attitude. Let's remember that if the world is going to see the glory of God, it's going to see it in you. So I want to encourage you again. During these times, be careful of anger. Be careful of wording things on Facebook, because there's no consequence on your app. You can just rant on anything and have no consequence at all. And so I encourage you to be careful of these things. And let's always present Christ. Let's present Him in attitude. Let's present Him in gospel. Let's again be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we in the last days? Yes, we are. Is it going to get worse? Yes, it is. And so again, as we're again in the middle of this coronavirus, let's be careful how we react to things. Let's be careful how we vent in frustration, in anger, or in fear, in paranoia. Let's be careful, and we do all things, being wise as serpents, the Bible says, Jesus said, and harmless as doves. So we need to do that as Christians, and I encourage you in that regard. Yes, we are in the last days. your neighbors, your friends, your relatives have that question on their mind. Where is this world going? What's going on in this world? And you've got an answer. Make sure you can word that answer. Make sure you can give that to them in a way, again, that presents the gospel of the love of Christ. Because we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give answer for how we answer. Number two, the love of Christ constraineth us. And we also know the terror of God. And so for those three reasons, we need to be, listen to this word, ministers of reconciliation. We need to be ministers. We need to minister to people. I heard the Pope this morning in his Mass for Palm Sunday said, Christians, the whole purpose of Christianity is that so that we could be kind to each other. No, that isn't it at all. That's a false religion. And again, understand this, that your purpose is given in Revelation chapter 4. And it's not so that we could be kind to one another. Our purpose, again, is that we could exemplify Christ. That we could show His kindness to others, most certainly. But again, that we could live for Christ. I want to encourage you, let's do that this week. And the Lord bless you as we step into this new week. Father, thank you and praise you. Thank you that we can gather together. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Father, I pray that it'd be a comfort and help to us in troublous times. I pray again that you'd give each of us wisdom in this world, that we'd believe you first and believe the internet last. Father, that we'd believe you first and lean on you and preach you to others and preach some of the scare tactics that's going on around us. Not at all. And I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for tugging on our hearts, forming again our reactions this week in a way, again, that we'd have opportunity to share your Son, our Savior. We'll give you praise and thank you on Palm Sunday. Father, the next few days as we walk through them, they're so precious. I pray that you'd make each of us a student of the calendar and pray, Father, again, that you'd help us to watch on Monday and the fig tree on Tuesday and the teaching daily in the temple. And on Wednesday, when he gathered together on a Wednesday night to have the Last Supper with the disciples and met in the garden to pray and was taken out and crucified on this week that we'll walk through, I pray again that you'd tug on our hearts anew and afresh to recognize the sacrifice that you made so that we could be here today wallowing in everlasting life. We love you for it. Thank you. Please accept our worship on this Palm Sunday. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. There's a song in our book, and I thought it'd be good if we go ahead and attempted this. I don't know if we've sung this here before. My Savior's Love. It's in your song sheet. We have sung this before?
I don't know how long ago,
but we know it. Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and sing that right out of your song sheet. My Savior's Love. I, that's way low. Stand up, A, C, D, E. Let's try it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for
drops of blood for mine. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me.
All right, Lord bless you for gathering here. Honk if you love Jesus. Lord bless you. And no handshaking, no social gathering, but Lord bless you for being here today.
Hey, where are y'all going?
Hey.
Yeah.
Since Phil and Jackie didn't show up, why don't you do that? Not too. Let me go.